So in just a few weeks, it will be the 10th anniversary of when I became the lead pastor of Desert Springs Bible Church. And I could not, no, you gotta wait till I finish. And I remember thinking then that I knew what I was getting into. And just think how different the world is now, 10 years later. About 10 years before that, I met Jesus at this church. I was invited here to play the drums because they were looking for drummers, and I accepted that invitation and began playing the drums. And through the ministry of this congregation and various people in this congregation, I met the Lord, was baptized here, was invited to minister in a variety of different ways, ended up coming on the staff in 2006, and then sensed God's calling to step in the lead pastor role as my predecessor, Rick Eford, who continues to be my pastor. I still see him all the time. He served here for 30 years, and we had a transition that was about a three-year transition that culminated in 2015. And I remember in that season thinking that I had a pretty solid idea of church. What the church is, how it worked, how all the little bits fit together. And I must say that from like the era of my earliest days following Jesus to entering into ministry to serving as lead pastor, my understanding of the nature of church has shifted and grown and changed over the years. I used to think that church was kind of a bunch of individuals who would listen to a TED talk about Jesus. And sometimes they would sing, and sometimes they would pray, and on occasion there'd be like this thing with like little pieces of bread and juice and that kind of thing. And then everyone would just kind of leave and go away, and then that was it. And so in my imagination, the church was a dispenser of religious goods and services. And there was kind of a Burger King-ness to my mentality of church, like my way, right away. So if I didn't like something, I thought that was a problem because I wanted my dispenser of religious goods and services to my way, right away. And so if I didn't like the music, I'd say, I need to find something, like where I liked it. Or if I didn't like this thing, or if I didn't like that thing, or if I didn't like this, there was I need to go find a dispenser of religious goods and services that do it my way. And that was my thinking in that season. But the more that I engaged Scripture, the more I found that the frustration, disappointment, sadness, confusion, and sometimes even anger that I felt by being a part of a congregation was actually a feature, not a bug. That the church is not designed primarily, it doesn't imagine, the scripture doesn't imagine the church primarily as a business or a corporation or a dispenser of something. Rather, the Bible talks about the church in more familial terms, like a family. And I've grown to see that image as one of the most powerful ways to envision what it is that we're doing here. And I don't mean family like I'm the dad and you're the kids, that's weird. But family in the sense of that we're all siblings bound together. And what's fascinating to me is you just think about family, like you don't pick your family. It kind of happens to you, right? Is this familiar? And so you're kind of stuck. And I'm not saying that we're stuck in a local church family. Certainly we move different churches and sense God's calling to be parts of local churches. And I don't mean that at all. But just when we imagine, what's my relationship to the other people in the church? And I mean like the broad church, not just the local assembly. And the relationship is more familial-like. It's more sibling-like. And here's why I want to bring that up. That the tension of the distance between us is, I believe, the space for us to grow. That the distance between us in age, background, political commitments, finances, ethnicity, chronology, by the way, I am from the 1900s. Many of us are not. The space between us, the tension that arises from the space between us, is the space for us to grow. Just like a family dinner. Have you ever been to a family dinner that got uncomfortable? The thing about family dinners is that in the discomfort, there is this recognition that we are bound together in some way that allows for more, in healthy spaces, more open conversations, more truth-telling. We're not hiding in a healthy family. We're not hiding our true selves, but we're actually putting ourselves out there and saying, hey, listen, we're bound together as family, and so we can have an honest conversation about how we're different. And so over the next few weeks, before we get into the Sermon on the Mount in September, we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at four core elements or truths or ways to understand what it is that we're doing here, our relationship to one another. And the sermon series is called Family Dinner because at its center, this is something too that's radically changed in my understanding of like the nature of what we're doing together. The center of our time together and actually the center of our relationship is not sermons and music. It's a meal. The center of what we're doing is a table. When we share communion, or some of the different traditions will call it like Lord's table or Eucharist, when we gather, we center ourselves not around music, not about sermons, not even around prayer, although those are really important elements, especially the sermon. And we center ourselves around a common table, recognizing that we are siblings invited to the table. And one of the reasons why it is that we gather the way that we do across from each other is because we are all equal at the foot of the cross. And this familial characteristic of the church can help give us a sense of not only what it is that we're doing together, but how it is that we're going to grow together. And I'm going to look today at Ephesians. I want to invite us to look today at Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's some available on the table in the back. And then also, I think it's printed in the handout. It's printed in the handout as well. And then if you're joining us online, you can open up a new browser, go to Bible.com. And we're using the Christian Standard Version of the Bible today. When I was sensing a call to serve here in this current role, one of the key foundational texts for me is Ephesians 4. In fact, anyone in our lead team will tell you that I bring up Ephesians 4 all the time. It's printed on a bunch of stuff. In fact, I even had a painting commissioned once to illustrate the image that we're going to see here in this text. This is a foundational text for understanding the nature of the church. And I want to invite you, as we read this text together and we study it together, just to be thinking about how God might want to change our imagination of what this is. How God might want to shape or reshape our understanding of how it is that he's woven us together and what our role in that might be. So let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. It goes like this, and he himself, so he's talking about this dude named, his name's Paul, some people call him the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to this church in Ephesus, and he says about Jesus that he himself, Jesus, gave some to be, so he's talking about here in this text, the nature of the church, and he lists five giftings or roles that the local church has. Some of these are going to sound weird to you, and some of them are going to sound weird to me, and that's totally fine. They did not sound weird to the people that originally got this letter, okay? These were like normal words 2,000 years ago, and because of one reason or the other, they become strange. So we're going to embrace the strange, and then I'll add maybe a little commentary to help them be a little bit less strange. So Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, don't freak out, some evangelists, some pastors, that word could also be shepherds, and some to be teachers. To do what? What's the word there? To equip the saints. Saints is another word for people who follow Jesus. Those who are called out to follow Jesus. Equip the saints for the what? Work of ministry. Okay, one quick hit, real quick. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're invited to be a minister. So one of the key things that Paul's getting at in Ephesians is all of us have a role to play. All of us have a ministry invitation. We, like in America, we use the word minister as like as a title, but ministry is service. And we're all invited to serve or to minister. So everyone has an invitation to minister. Now, Paul here in this text goes through five key roles, and he says that Jesus gave these roles or gifts to the church, and he calls them apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor or shepherd, and then teacher. And just real quick, I'm going to fly over this. So the apostle, that's someone who thinks about the big C church and is investing time in, like, maybe planting new churches or being a missionary, going somewhere, or even, like, leading church networks. So apostle is one who's kind of sent and wants to see the church expand. So they're not generally focused on a local at a congregational level, but generally focused on the broader church. Prophet, in the American imagination, oftentimes prophet or prophecy, there's kind of, everyone gets, like, the wiggles when we hear someone talking about that, but here's what a prophet is. So I want to demystify this for a second. A prophet is not a fortune teller. That's a misunderstanding of the text. A prophet is one who speaks God's truth to people. Usually, prophets say stuff like this. Like, if the prophet is talking to the church, usually the prophetic word would be something like this. You follow a savior who calls you to do this, and you say that he calls you to do this, but you're doing this, knock it off. Right? Like, stop abusing your laborers because we follow a generous God. That would be like a prophetic word. And you know, out of all five, you know who gets invited to birthday parties the least? The prophet. Okay, so the evangelist is someone who shares the good news with those who've not heard it. So the evangel, the good news that Jesus is the risen king. And then some pastors, so shepherd, we have the council of servant leaders, like their role is pastoral. You guys ever, like, you know, where does a shepherd usually serve? Pasture, pastoral, like that language of pastoral ministry is shepherding language. So it's helping people on their journey as they follow Jesus. And then finally, teachers. This one's maybe the most intuitive for us. You know what a teacher does? Teach, that's right. Which reminds me, we are in the process we've had a bunch of teachers in our community who submitted wish lists for their classrooms. And they're going to buy that with their own money if we don't help them out. And so you can visit our website right on the front page, our links to their wish lists. And we want to help our amazing teachers here in this community take care of their classrooms. And so visit our website, dsbc.church, to see those lists. But this work of the ministry, it's not the apostle, prophet, evangelist. These are not like, this is not like a hierarchy where, like, this one's the boss and this one's the underboss and this one's, it's not like that. It's varied giftings and postures within the congregation. So you have many different giftings. And what Paul is trying to say is we all have a ministry and an invitation to minister. For what end? Why would Jesus give to us these gifts? To build up the body of Christ, that's the church, until we all, okay, so how long do ministers, which is all of us, how long do ministers minister for? Now, I don't mean in a specific role, because we all have different roles and different seasons, and there's different energy levels we can put in. So I'm not talking about this. But this idea of the body ministering, what is the objective of the ministry? What is the objective of all the ministers working together? Is it to get more butts in seats? Is it to increase the budget? Yes. No. No, that's right. You guys got it the first time. The goal of the giftings that God gives to the ministers in the body of Christ is until we all reach unity, not uniformity. You know how a family can have all these differences but still be together? So not unity meaning conformity to a norm, or that we all think the same way, or drive the same car, or vote the same way. Unity of what? The faith. So unity that Jesus is who he says it is. Unity not around, watch this now. Unity not around who we are and how we are, but unity around who Jesus is. You see in this? Here's something else I hate to tell you. If we build our unity based on how we are, that's gonna fall apart because we keep changing. Is there anything that you currently believe today that you used to not believe? Is there anything that you used to believe that it turns out later you don't believe that anymore? Are you in relationship with people who believe differently than you do? And that stuff changes. So the unity is not around conformity to a norm within a communion. Rather, the unity is based on who Jesus is, which is unchanging. So it's the kind of unity you can actually anchor relationships into. And into the knowledge of God's Son, Jesus, growing into maturity. This is growing into maturity. Okay, so parents, Do you want your kids to grow into maturity? Okay, so the heart of God for his family is that we would grow into maturity. What does maturity in the church look like? A stature measured by Christ's full, that the person is so full of Christ's likeness that you see Christ in everything they say and do. Now, has anyone arrived? I get a little anxious when I hear someone say, I am a mature Christian. I kind of get what that means, but like, according to this measurement, well done. Well done. So becoming like, so why would God give gifts to all of the people in his church to minister to each other, to be, gather around the table as a family? Why would he do that? To grow us into the image of Jesus, that we might become like Jesus, or to put it another way, that we would be how Jesus would be if he was us, in our circumstance, in our family, in our life stage, to become like Jesus. Then we will, oh, this is really interesting too. You know that thing where people do something and it makes you not want to look at their stupid face anymore? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, they say that thing or they behave in a certain way and you're just like, I spit you out, right? You guys know that thing? One of the interesting things about the family metaphor is, with family, that's harder to do. It's not impossible, and I'm not trying to say that I'm a firm believer in boundaries and healthy boundaries, but recognizing that we're family means that we don't forsake each other when things get tough. And that can be really difficult, especially when they're dumb and believe horrible things. Did you see what they said on the internet? That's really harmful. Yes. Like, yes, and the hope that we have to see each other become like Christ is to maintain a communion based on Jesus. Okay. So, by the way, there's this line in the book of Galatians that goes like this, that the fruit or effect of God's Spirit in a people is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Friends, if you are having one of these relational dynamics right now where you're in relationship with someone who believes something that you think is horrible, or is doing things that are irritating you, or is making you feel like, here's my invitation to you, okay? And I'm gonna tell you something, and it's a prayer, and it's a prayer I try to pray, and it's a prayer I hate. And I don't want to tell you because I don't want you to know that I pray this prayer sometimes. But I think I'm sensing of the Spirit that I should tell you this prayer that I hate. You ready? When you're thinking about that person or engaging with that person or you're thinking about what they do, I would invite you to pray this prayer. It's a prayer I pray. I don't want you to know about it, but I'm going to tell it to you. Here's the prayer. Lord, what do you want to change in me through them? Lord, what do you want to change in me through them? It may well be that I am in the right, which I am, actually. But I want you to hear some of the calls of Scripture. Be patient with one another. Be kind. Be gentle. Bear one another's burdens. Gently seek the restoration of those who have done wrong. Be long-suffering with one another. It may be that I could be right, but God may want to be doing something to my character in this relationship. And it may well be that at the table, at the family dinner, so to speak, that we're being invited to grow into Christ-likeness through the tension that we may be experiencing might well be Jesus' invitation to become more and more like him. And here's the great part. We're not left alone to do it by ourselves, but we have a group or a communion of ministers, each with different giftings. Some of us have the giftings of prayer and encouragement and support. And so it may well be that before you go and meet with that person, you're going to meet with a group of people from your local church or your church, your broader church family, who says, would you pray for me? And they pray and they bless and they encourage you so that you're equipped to go do the work of becoming more and more like Christ with the person who has the dumb idea. So that we would become more like Jesus. Then, when that happens, we will no longer be like little children. We'll be mature, right? Tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching. All the chaos, all the craziness. We'll be mature. We'll be able to be anchored. When the storms rise up, when the conflict happens, when the tension arises, we won't be like children being knocked around on a boat in a storm, but rather we'll be anchored to Jesus, and we won't be drawn around or blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning or cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, real quick, just note that. Speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head. Let us become like Christ. From him, the whole body is what? Fit and knitted together. Desert Springs Bible Church, we are a bunch of misfits. But we're bound or knit together. Like our bodies are bound and woven or knit together. Real quick, speaking the truth. Okay, Pastor Caleb, pet peeve. I hear people use this verse like this. I'm a jerk, and I'm going to be a jerk to people and tell them they're wrong to their face, but I'm going to do it in love. Because the Bible says, speak the truth in love. You ever had this phenomenon? If you haven't, you might be the person someone else today is thinking about. I've heard this statement used to justify a lack of compassion or graciousness or kindness or gentleness. I would just remind us of all the calls to be gentle and kind and et cetera, et cetera. Miroslav Volf, as well as Mary Healy, Peter O'Brien, these are all Bible commentators and theologians. In different places that I was able to find, they've all teased out this basic principle that this language of speaking the truth, that the word here is actually truthing in love. And it's broader than just speaking the truth or how you perceive the truth. It's rather that everything in your being has integrity and lives in line with what is true, which also includes your words. But it's more than just speaking truth. It's living in light of what is true, namely, the resurrection of Jesus. And if Jesus is risen, then he's the king and he invites me to be like him, which means my posture towards others is to be like him. You following? So truthing in love, which involves our words. By the way, we should feel, how should I say it? Speaking truth to somebody so that I can be right is not truthing in love. However, sharing my perspective on something that may be aberrant or broken or untrue into a person's life who maybe can't see it, when it's done like Jesus, is always a gift. And so it's not like we just keep our mouth shut and say nothing, but rather we truth in love like how Jesus does. Later today, when you go read through your whole Bible, notice in the Gospels the words that Jesus says to his followers, who he loves. It's always for their good, but sometimes it's unpleasant for them. Okay, you tracking with me? Okay, so truthing in love. Okay, why? By every supporting ligament of the body that's knit together promotes the growth. Is that just numeric growth or money growth? No, it's the growth of the body is becoming like Jesus. of the body, for the building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual. As we minister together and be like Jesus with each other, when we gather for the family dinner and we're ministering to each other, we're deferring to each other, we will become like Jesus by the power of his Spirit. And we might find that just before we take our last breath, that we saw a maturity of Christ in our own self, just even maybe for a moment. And moreover, we might find the maturity of Jesus in each other at the family dinner. Let me pray. Lord, would you make us more and more into your image? And as we come to your table, unify us in our faith and by your Spirit. Amen. Would you stand? And as Pastor Danny leads us, may these words of our closing hymn unify us together.
Our prayer team will be here to pray with you after we're done singing. And if you can't make it to the front, just slip your hand up and they'll meet you at your seat, wherever you're at. Would you join me in singing? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and bring you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God bless you all, and we'll see you next time.